Thanks, Rob. You can hear me there okay? Yes, sir, it's not that bad. I was just thinking about my teeth. I haven't got them checked out for about 12 years, so I need to get Ethan to pray. Yeah, exactly. Better do that soon. So I've been asked to speak tonight on the theme of worship. So I suppose the thinking behind me speaking now is hopefully then from the talk and from hearing God speak to all of us corporately, individually, that we could respond then with some song worship as well. So that's kind of the plan there. The title of the talk was Worshipping God in Spirit and in Truth, which comes from John chapter 4, which we won't be spending too much time with. I'm really going to use that more as a platform, that verse as a platform to talk about worship, and we'll be looking at different types of scriptures. Worship, it's a massive topic. You know, who do we worship? Why do we worship? What's with worship? How do we worship? People think about worshiping God. Why do we do that? Is he like insecure? Does he need us just to keep telling him he's great? Or what's the point with that? How do we worship? You know, do we sing songs? Is that it? Or do we pray? Or do we just use silence? There's lots of different things, lots of questions. It's a massive topic. So I'm not going to attempt to cover a lot at all. My plan really is to look a little bit about what spirit and truth and what Jesus meant when he said, the Father is seeking people who worship him in spirit and truth. And then I'll also look a bit more about the dilemma that I find it difficult to always fully worship with all my heart, and how God has a solution to that. And we'll be looking to that, how he wants to open our eyes of our heart afresh tonight so we can see him in his beauty again. So that's the plan, and it shouldn't take too long anyway. And we'll be having a few prayers at the end and a clip, and then hopefully we can respond with some songs that Tim and Joe will be leading with. So yeah, the spirit and truth. Before I get onto that, like the initial thoughts about worship as well. A basic definition is, you know, worship is ascribing, is giving worth to someone or to something. So if you think someone is worth worshiping, you would give your time, your energy, your words, your voice. Is kind of one simple definition. Another one is just basically responding. Worship, when we worship God in a Christian context, it's responding to God, the reality of that. We glimpse the reality of God and we just respond to that reality, that truth. Simple as that. Or another one is just in a kind of corporate set like this in a Sunday service, it's an opportunity for us to interrupt ourselves. You know, so instead of just thinking of ourselves, our own situations, we have an opportunity to interrupt that and spend our time thinking about God. And as Rob prayed, that we spend our time fixing our eyes on Jesus. So there's kind of a method to the madness as such, that there's a reason that we come here, is to interrupt ourselves and to remind us of the reality and the truth that we're in. So yes, spirit and truth are really the two sort of essential ingredients to worship. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, they were getting onto all the theological arguments about, well, the Samaritans worship on a mountain, the Jews worship in a temple, and all sorts of different things. And there's deep theological issues going on there, and we can sometimes discuss things here in church about different styles of worship. But really, Jesus wanted to get to the heart of the matter. And he said these are two main ingredients, essential ingredients to spirit and truth. So first of all, looking at truth, it's pretty simple. We want to worship the truth of God. We want to worship God as he is, as he's revealed in scriptures. There's no point worshiping a God that isn't there. That's idolatry. So we want to worship his characteristics, his the God of mercy, the God of love, the God that judges, the God that restores, the God that saves, the God that creates. We want to worship that God, and that God is mostly revealed in Jesus. We want to worship the whole truth. Like, not just a part of God as well. It's very important that as well. And this is the thing that I've been really thinking a lot about. If we want to worship God, and we want to worship Jesus, not just as the risen Jesus, but also as the crucified Jesus, as the Jesus that is a friend, but also a king. We want to get the whole truth of Jesus. Because really, if we only get a part of Jesus, if we're just sort of singing songs of God's great, which is very important, we have to remember as well that Jesus is the crucified Jesus as well, that he took a lot of pain, he took a lot of suffering. And so that we're not just singing sentimental songs, we're singing songs of power, that despite all the difficult things that Jesus went through, the torture, the hell, out of that became beauty. And I'll be speaking a bit more about that. So we want to worship Jesus in the whole truth, not just part of him. And that's a big responsibility for all of us individually and corporately, that we have our services that have the whole truth of Jesus. And this is quite exciting then. It's also, I think, feel the need for art to express this truth, because it expresses these kind of almost paradoxes of the crucified and the risen Lord, the Jesus that was fully human and the Jesus that was fully God, the Jesus that was a shepherd and the Jesus that was king, all these things. And we want to use art to express this beautiful truth. Truth really is just about being being accurate in who we want to worship. And spirit then, really it's just talking about Jesus saying, you know, we want to worship with our spirits, with our hearts. We won't just worship with our words. We want to give it all that we have. We don't just want to worship with our words. We don't want to just worship with our feelings as well. Sometimes we end up worshiping our feelings. Oh, I like that psalm because it makes me feel good. So then I kind of end up worshiping that nice feeling. So we have to be very careful. We want to worship, but at the same time, spirit is a real... We want to be emotional about it as well. We want to be real with it. Without emotions, there's no point. I remember someone said that emotions are great servants, but terrible masters. If emotions and feelings rule us, we won't do anything. If we only do things that we feel like it, I won't get up in the morning most of the time to go to work, and that won't be good. If I don't feel like worshiping God, I won't do it that often. But at the same time, as we begin to choose these things, the Psalms are full of "but I will worship," "but I will," "but I will," "but I." There's like 10 verses of "I'm going through really difficult times," but at the end he goes, "but I will worship." And there's a few more verses, by the end of it, he's singing and he's hopeful again. There's an ability to choose. And as we choose, our emotions will take over and they're great servants, because we then do begin to feel joyful, we begin to feel excited. But so it's getting that kind of balance between this truth and the spirit. So basically at the end of the day, I think really Jesus was talking about lots of different things, but put simply, he wants us to worship with our hearts and our minds, with spirit and truth. But in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 23, which I'll read out here. There's a page of the Bible gone there. That's not good. Just don't agree with that one. It's actually a psalm. I do agree with that. Yeah, leave it there. In Isaiah chapter 29, you don't have to turn to it, but it just says this in verse 13. The Lord says, it's quite well known, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught of men." As I was preparing for this talk, I was thinking, okay, well, I could sort of talk about the importance of worship and the advantages of worshiping for God and for us, and the spiritual battles that are there. And if I can do that, I can maybe convince us all to worship harder. And I felt almost I was becoming like these people that the worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. But the real issue that the Lord God is saying is here, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So it's this dilemma that when we come to worship God in whatever style and whatever way, there can be times when our hearts and our minds are far from God. We could be singing the songs, we could be saying the prayers, we could be reading scriptures, but are our hearts really there? And that's the challenge, that's the dilemma. And really what God wants to do is he wants to draw his heart and our heart together, because as we begin to get glimpses of God, the natural reaction would be once again to worship him. We'll just worship him. We'll worship him. Yes, there'll be times when the circumstances are so difficult, but because we have a glimpse of God, he is bigger than the circumstances, and he's bigger than difficulties we're going through, and therefore we can worship him. So God has a solution to this dilemma, and it's about he wants to show himself to us afresh again. I believe he wants to show us afresh again tonight, and he also wants us to look at him again afresh tonight. So it's two things. So God's like, here, look at me, but we could be way over here, so he wants us to turn as well. So he wants to show himself again tonight to us, and he wants us to turn to him. Because as we go on, the solution to that pastor's is reading chapter 29, he says afterwards, well, their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. It says here, therefore once more I'll astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. So God has this plan. Okay, these people, they're worshiping, they're just getting into the routine of things, they're just singing their songs, they're just doing their things, but their hearts are far from me. So what am I going to do? I have to sort of surprise them, I have to astound them, I have to do something that will blow their minds, that their intelligence won't do, that their wisdom will just, they just can't, I want to do something. So he's trying to think of how he can do this. So God wants to show us something that is amazing, that will surprise us, that will glimpse us, that will get us out of this routine and looking into him. So God wants to show us. But also he wants us to look at him. And in Psalm 27, you know, David says, one thing I want to seek is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Which I haven't come to quite yet to stay in church forever. Not quite yet. But that's the first thing. And then the second thing he says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And I just think that was quite amazing. I don't know how many people have thought of God as being beautiful. beautiful, as beauty. We hear the word glory quite a lot in the Old Testament. I like to sometimes change that word for beauty. Do we believe that God, do we see God as beautiful? Do we see him as beauty? What is beauty? That's a good question. But David had something there. David is known as a prophet, as well as a priest, as well as a king. And David just had something there. He was glimpsing something. Maybe this is something that Isaiah was preaching about later on, prophesying that I want to stand these people. I want to draw their hearts back. And David's like, I just want to gaze. I just want to take my time on the beauty of God. So this is what God wants to draw our hearts. He wants to show himself to us. He wants to show this beauty to us, but he wants us also to gaze in this beauty. So I'm just going to go in a little bit more detail on both those things. So what is this? What is this beauty that's God's told? What is this thing that God has planned to astound people? What is this thing? So again, we're looking with the prophets because they're good guys. In Isaiah 53, one of my favorite passages, I think it's coming up in the PowerPoint, but I'll read it out so I don't keep turning around. I'll just read some of this out to you. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God wants to reveal his beauty to us in a way that we don't, maybe the world doesn't quite get. It says here, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. But God wanted to show something different that would blow our minds, that would astound, wonder upon wonder, astound the intelligence of the wise. He wanted to bring our hearts back. See, the beauty of God is not just it's not just beauty that's like sentimentality. It's a beauty that's raw. It's a beauty that's tough. It's a beauty that we see Jesus on the cross in all his pain and all his sorrow, broken, ugly, so that because he sees beauty in each one of us. He sees beauty in each one of us. This is the plan that God has to draw our hearts again afresh. This is the plan that he wants us to eternally glimpse upon. This thing that astounds angels, that astounds, blows everyone's mind, that the King of Glory would come down in all his beauty and become ugly because he sees beauty in us to make us beautiful. It's amazing. But yet, generally the world and at the time when Jesus came and now don't really see that. And in John chapter 1, again, another example of God trying to show himself to us. It's a whirlwind tour of the Bible here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. He was God. This is Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness had not understood it. There's a man who came from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. So in verse 10, Jesus was in the world. So he came down 2,000 years ago. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The world did not recognize him. The world did not receive him. Jesus has come and God has this idea of trying to astound the world, try to draw a heart again. He's come down in his brokenness, become human. And the world does not receive him. The world does not recognize Jesus. So God's showing himself, trying to draw our hearts so that we can see glimpses of him to help us worship, so we can worship in spirit and truth. But we are not recognizing him. We're not receiving him. Our backs are towards him. So I want to look at maybe just a couple of characters, just how they didn't see Jesus. And then for some reason, the click came and they saw Jesus very quickly. The first character is Mary. In John chapter 20, Jesus has been buried, He's died and he's been buried. And it's the third day. I'll just read this out to you. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She answered, "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. So Jesus is standing there, but she didn't realize he was there. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Then Mary said, thinking he was the gardener, Mary said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Click. She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means Jesus. Jesus says, "Do not hold to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go and say to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father, and your Father is my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord, and he told me that he had said these things to her." So Mary is in the pit of despair, in the pit of circumstances, and Jesus is right there, and she doesn't notice him. And I love this line. It says here, the angel said, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she says, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." And I was just sort of thinking about those lines a little bit. "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." I think for some of us, maybe, at times it's for me as well, when I'm trying to worship Jesus and I feel I've lost him, I feel he's not there. I feel maybe circumstances, I feel difficulties have taken Jesus away from my sight. He's taken away, and I don't know where they've put him. I don't know where they've put Jesus, my Jesus. And through this really difficult situation for Mary, and through probably her tears, she doesn't really notice Jesus because of the tears in her eyes. She can't really see him clearly. She sees angels, but doesn't really make a big difference. Mostly when angels come about, everyone's freaking out, but she's just in her own world worried about her situation. It's quite interesting, just a big deal about angels. But she's so in a depth of despair. But then what clicked for her was she heard the voice. She heard the voice that she recognized saying, "Mary." And there's nothing better when we're in the thick of despair, when the circumstances are blotting out Jesus in our lives and we don't see his glory, we don't see his beauty, but then we hear his voice. Something in scripture, something, a person might pray for you, just says your name, Scott, it's Tim, Joe, Johnny, Jamie, names like this, John, Rob. And just his voice can make you go, "Oh, Jesus, I see you. You're wow, look at the wounds on you and you're, oh, wow." Just breaks us. It's just amazing. Again, same sort of situation. A guy called Cleopas and his friend, disciples of Jesus, they're walking away from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They as well are walking down the road, and Jesus appears to them. Again, they don't recognize him. It says here, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. This is just after the crucifixion. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. They were kept from recognizing him. Again, Jesus appearing. Again, they're not recognizing him. So Jesus asked them, probably was having a bit of fun with them as well, I guess, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know these things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed." And he just went on and on, talked about what they had seen, what Jesus had done. And then, so they're walking along the road, I'm just sort of skipping back. And then Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. All the prophets had spoken." Just remember what I read about Isaiah. All the prophets had spoken about these things. "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?" Or, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his beauty?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what had said all the scriptures concerning him. As they approached Emmaus, the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. So he was kind of walking on. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he broke bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. I think it's a great line. Their eyes are opened, they recognized him, and then they lost him again. And I'll come to that in a minute. But then they just reflecting on it, they said to each other, Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? There's the spirit and truth again. Hearts were burning, their spirits were burning, and the scriptures, the truth, were open to them. So they recognize. And I think what's really interesting about these two occasions, that Jesus appeared to them physically, appeared to Mary physically, and appeared to Cleopas and his friend physically, but then disappeared quite quickly. And Jesus said sort of strange things to Mary: don't hold on to me, I've got other things to do. And I think what Jesus was trying to do was, he knew that he was going to be away physically and he was going to be invisible from now on, and he wanted to train them in recognizing him. He wanted to train Mary in recognizing the voice, because he wasn't going to be there for so long. And he wanted to train these disciples, this telltale signs of Jesus entered them. And so the two that he showed here was the spirit and the truth. Their hearts, they got heartburn. They got spiritual heartburn. And they got, in a good way, and they got their scriptures were open to them. And these are the ways that God wants to speak to us afresh tonight. He's not here walking on a road on Crumbass Street and Thomas Street, but he wants to make our hearts burn. He wants to speak to us through the scriptures. Because Jesus went away 40 days from then on, pretty much, and they never saw him again physically. But they would always remember that time, the road to Emmaus. And when they were in difficult circumstances, definitely persecuted, who knows what happened to Cleopas, I don't know. But when he's in doubt, when they're saying, where have they put my Jesus, he will recognize the voice of Jesus. He would recognize Jesus in scriptures. He would dwell on Isaiah 53. And he'd go, this is beautiful. This is my Lord. I want to worship him. So now for us, I'll be closing soon enough now. What for us? And Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church, similar to this as well, in Corinthians. And it's all a bit strange language, but I'll just read it to you, and then I'll just take one or two bits from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah. Okay, he's talking about Moses, and he had this veil on because his face was so bright and glorious. So I pick it up there. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at him while radiance was fading away. But their minds are made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So a little bit about this again. Today, in 2009, the Lord is showing himself again by his Holy Spirit. He wants to reveal himself again. The crucified, the risen Jesus, the beautiful Jesus with scars. A beauty that goes beyond just superficiality and sentimentality. A beauty that's worth worshipping. He's coming to show us. But for a lot of ourselves, we might be like Mary. Tears, spiritual tears, physical tears. Circumstances might have taken Jesus away from our sight. Or we might be like the guys on the road to Emmaus, just sort of walking away, drifting away from the Lord and wondering what to do next. Or we might be like these people here that Paul was talking about, that they had a veil over their face. They had a veil spiritually over their hearts, over the eyes of their hearts, and they couldn't see. So what can we do? What can we do? And I love this line here. It says here, it has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. And even to this day, when Moses read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And that's just good news, isn't it? That when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And for me, for times when I've struggled with different things in my life, it feels like maybe a veil comes up or circumstances put things up, but I can just turn afresh to Jesus and the veil is taken away. When Jesus was dying on the cross, and when he died, the veil of the temple was ripped up so we could have access to him. It was amazing. So, yes, it's important to worship Jesus in spirit and truth, but in order to do that, I think Jesus has to continually grab our hearts, get our attention. He wants to stand us. And he uses the cross, he uses his risen body, he uses the scriptures, he uses the Holy Spirit to burn our hearts so we can recognize his beauty again. And I feel so happy with that, so relieved that it's not my job to reveal Jesus to you. It's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal it. Jesus has already done it. God has already revealed himself to us. And all we need to do is just turn to him. And the veil, if there's a veil over your lives, it can be ripped off just like that, just by turning, just by saying, I want to turn to you, Jesus. Or we can just turn to him right now, and it's just brilliant. It really is good. And I just want to pray, and then I'm going to get Jamie up as well to pray. I just want to pray for us all now. I don't know if people want to just a symbolic thing to put there, if they feel this means anything, just to put your hands on your eyes in a sign that you just want your spiritual eyes to be afresh, to be woken up afresh tonight. Just in a symbolic, if you want to, you don't have to run like that. Just pray for us all. Jesus, we so want to worship you in spirit and truth. We so want to see your glory. We so want to see your beauty. I pray for Core Church. I pray for every individual here from wherever they are, that as they are praying to you now as well, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would just open our eyes afresh tonight so that we could see your glory, that we could worship you in spirit and truth, that you could captivate us once again by your Holy Spirit. And you've promised, Jesus, that if we just turn to you, the veil will be taken away, and that we can worship you afresh. We can see glimpses of you again. Amen. Just going to get, in a minute, I just get Jamie come up. He's going to read something and pray. And then I'm going to just have a clip as well that's going to be shown. It's kind of a clip of creation and beauty, but also there's some words of a song you probably know as well. And then from that, we can flow into some worship as well.
The reading's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope